some of the stuff at the beginning here is just academic and preliminary, and it needs to be done. You see the introduction there on your notes, which is the more effective element in the counseling process, the meeting or the between-meeting assignments? The answer is yes. They're both of vital importance, but I still maintain that most of the growth that takes place is not going to take place by them talking to you or you unpacking the scripture for them, skillful though you may be in a counseling meeting. I think most of the growth is going to take place during the week when they put into practice what they're learning and when they confront God in the scripture concerning their own hearts. And that's kind of the focus of this session today. This is modified from that 2013 session that I did. I think it's really important for us to get this right. And what I used to say to people when I was a pastor, I didn't give you a biography, maybe it's there someplace, maybe Jeremy mentioned it. I was a pastor 32 years, so I did thousands of hours of counseling of this kind. What I would say to people very frequently, they'd come to see me, and they think, and maybe they think this about you as well, they think, if I just go see the counselor and spend some time talking, that's going to solve my problem. So I would disabuse people of that notion early on by saying to them, for the record, I don't know nothing, including good grammar. I don't know anything. So if I tell you what I know, it'll be wrong for sure. Because I'm just like you, corrupt in every way, right? You know, total depravity, you know what that means? That means every part of me, including my thinking, has been affected by sin, which means you and I, as a result of sin, literally can't think right. We can't. So if I turn inward, if I think thoughts that come from me, then I'm going to be wrong. If I believe in myself, every Disney movie ever made, right? If I just believe in me and say what I think, that's going to be just poppycock. That doesn't make any difference to anybody. But I do know the one who knows everything, and I know him personally, and he wrote a book. Aren't you glad? So what we're going to focus on in our meetings together is not what I think, not what I say, but what God says, because that we have to take seriously, both of us. So that's kind of the preliminary here, the background of this. So let me just jump through this very important stuff. In our training, we always talk about Jesus as the model of all seven elements of our biblical counseling process model. And so Jesus is here a project assigning teacher. What was the project Jesus gave in the Great Commission? What? Somebody? What? Make disciples. That was it. In your going, make disciples. That's it. In your going, make disciples. That's the project. How are we doing? We've had about 2,000 years now from the first counseling meeting. And we're joyfully anticipating the next counseling meeting in which the Lord Jesus is going to look at us and say, so how'd you do on the project I gave you? Right? Just like any good counselor. How are we doing? And the answer is, by the way, make disciples where? Of all nations. So in some places, pretty well. In some places, really not well at all. Really bad. So we've still got work to do on our project for growth that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago, right? So here we go. Just real quickly, jot this down as fast as you can. You have five blanks. What does accountability provide? This is the academic stuff. Accountability provides structure. Just write that word down. You understand that. It provides guidance. Accountability, practical guidance. Accountability provides assistance. This is all directly from Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. You can get that here. That's why I'm not spending time on it. Read that book again, those pages. Accountability provides encouragement for the person that you're counseling. And sometimes accountability provides warning about what happens if you don't do what God says that you should be doing. So why is it so important? A couple of things here. Most of them you have. Because the Bible encourages personal accountability. You are to encourage one another daily while it's today. because the nature of man demands personal accountability. What is, ladies and gentlemen, the basic nature of man? We are basically sinners. Now, we're redeemed, hallelujah, right? But we are, in our basic nature, sinners. So, although we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we haven't lost the propensity to sin, right? Certainly not the ability, but also the propensity. We want to serve ourselves. We are still far too self-focused kinds of people. So what accountability provides, it's important because the nature, I usually, at this point in the academic class, I usually say, so if I were to say to you, you've got a paper to write, 12 to 15 page research paper, and you can turn it in whenever you'd like. Just take your time. Don't feel pressure. Just this year, next year, I don't really care. And I usually ask, how many of you would get it done by the syllabus stated deadline? Let me see your hands. Of nobody. Right. Because accountability provides what we need to overcome our laziness, our self-focus, and it gives us a deadline to do things that we know we're supposed to be doing anyway. That, by the way, if you're considering academic programs, further training, a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, or even a doctoral degree in biblical counseling, the great value of academic degrees is not necessarily in what you may learn. Now, you're going to learn some stuff. I'm not minimizing that. The great value is that it puts you on a schedule to do stuff you should be doing anyway. They won? They won the gold medal. Yay! A report from Madrid, Spain, ladies and gentlemen. Team USA victorious today. They had previously in the qualification round, in the run-up rounds, they had shot a round where they missed the world record by 1 point. So they're right up against historic best kind of stuff. So where was I? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I am at this moment die-sukied, right? That's what it means, literally. So, okay, so bear with me. So personal responsibility, get the paper in on time, blah, blah, blah. You understand that. So why is it important? Because it demonstrates the sincerity of the counselee. And you know this because you've been counseling, and you know that you give a group of projects for growth. By the way, various numbers of various kinds, of various complexity, custom designed, custom made for that counselee, right? There's no template for this. This takes counselor wisdom. So how many projects do you give? How complex are they? So that is on you to figure that out. That's part of the being a biblical counselor thing. But if the counselee comes back the next time, and I'm also not an advocate, by the way, of 1 week, every week, same times, so Tuesday at 3 o'clock. I said in the basic group last night, biblical counseling is basically discipleship. You know that, right? So think about this. Peter, the apostle Peter, you're a mess. You need to come to my office Tuesday, 3 o'clock. We're going to have a conversation. Said Jesus never. Right? Because that's not how discipleship works. And that's not how it should work with you, a highly formal, one-up, one-down, clinical environment kind of a thing. What we're going to do, though, is the person's going to come back for the next meeting 3 days later, 5 days later, 7 days later, 10 days later. We're going to have the next meeting, and you're going to chat a little, and you're going to pray, and then you're going to say, all right, let's see your projects. Let's check on the projects, right? And the person might say, yeah, I didn't really do the projects. Now, what's your question? Why not? And the answer might be, yeah, you know what? I didn't mention this to you, and I probably should have called you, but the day after we met last time, my mother died. So I've spent all week just working hard, hosting family, getting the arrangements ready, having the funeral. And you should be horrified at that moment, thinking, I didn't follow up very well. I didn't connect with this person between the formal meetings. You should always be texting, always be calling, always be encouraging, right? And I didn't do that for 10 days. And now I missed this entire huge event in this person's life where they surely could have used a person like me to love on them, to help them, to pray with them, to, right? Shame on you at that point for not being a better counselor in caring for that person. But your response in terms of the projects is going to be, sure, absolutely. I'm so sorry. Forgive me for not contacting you. I'm just going to give you the same set of projects for next time. Let's just forget about this and we're going to move forward. That happens. That happens. Or maybe the person says, no, I didn't do them. And you say, why not? And the answer is, well, you know, Sunday we had kind of a special meeting at our church. And then on Tuesday, my son had a soccer game. Thursday night, my daughter had a ballet recital at her school. I had to go to that. And as I'm listening to that, I'm thinking, you know what that's called? Real life. That's just, right? That's just normal life for all of us. Are you busy? Say yes or no. Yeah. I thought so. I'm kind of busy too. And so the point is, you don't have time to do, for example, projects for growth, but you do make the time to do whatever's important to you. Did you know that? You'll make the time to do whatever's important to you. So that might be the moment for a light rebuke and a reiteration of your orientation lecture concerning the importance of projects for growth and the reassigning of the same set of projects. I'm always asked, yes, but what if they don't do them then? A second time or even a third time? I don't know. Again, this is counselor wisdom. But at some point, I talk about firing the counselee. Do you know how you fire the counselee? You say something like this: listen, I love you, love meeting with you. Here's the truth. I keep giving you projects, you keep not doing them. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to suspend our meetings for now. Did you hear that? We're going to suspend our meetings for now. And then when the time comes that God's at work in your heart in such a way that you'd really like to study the scriptures, to get God's answers, to work with me a little bit, then call me. My door is always open. You know where I am. Just give me a call, okay? And that's called firing the counselee. And then you can spend your time with people who want to grow and change, who are really interested in making progress, instead of those who are just kind of truthfully wasting your time and not getting engaged in the process. So it demonstrating the sincerity of the counselee, and then because I said earlier the greatest growth will often occur between counseling meetings, and that's true, always true. And then, because this will provide a written record for your future reference. So you, of course, keep a record of the projects for growth that you assign, and the counselee has a written record of the projects for growth that you assign, and now you can work together on these things, and you know what's being done well and what's not being done. So how do clearly stated projects, and I want to emphasize that terminology, clearly stated projects, for example, I had one NAINC certified person give this project for growth. Are you ready? Here it is. Read the Bible more this week. So the person came back, and so did you read the Bible more this week? Yep. How much did you read the Bible? 10 minutes. How much had you been reading the Bible? Not at all. So 10 is greater than zero, right? Project completed. Life not changed, but the box was ticked. did the job, right? So clearly stated projects, and we'll talk about that when we talk about the categories, they assist the counselee in thinking objectively. This is especially true when we're dealing with a person who is coming to us with the presentation issue of depression. Depression is one of those issues where people are not thinking clearly, objectively. And so with this person that's complaining of or self-describing themselves as depressed, this person is going to need few and easy, maybe just one, and relatively simple project for growth between now and the next time we meet. I had a guy, when I was a pastor, catatonic. I mean, he wasn't functioning. His wife called, would you counsel my, I said yes, if you come to my house, You need to bring him to the house. Well, could you come here? Nope. He hadn't been out of the house in months. He wasn't getting up. He wasn't getting dressed. He was sitting in his pajamas all day, watching TV, lost his job by that point because he just didn't show up. I said, you need to get him up, get him dressed, bring him to my house. I had an office in my house at that time. And so she did. He did. He was just not functioning. He could barely speak. It was a very one-sided conversation. I gave him a little orientation. I gave him one very simple little project. I said, here's the deal. If you do the project, I'll meet with you again. If you don't, I won't. Okay? It's just like that. So I'd like to meet with you again, but we need to meet frequently now. So like 3 days from now, if you do the project, we'll meet in 3 days. If not, that's it. Because I can't help you if you don't want to be engaged in the process. Long story short, God helped him. He changed and came off medications, and it was just a wonderful story of God's grace and goodness in that man's life. So you need to be very clear in your projects. They help to find the one responsible for change. Only God can change a human heart. I know that, you know that. But on the human plane, if there are two of us, me and a counselee, or me and a couple, if there's two entities, which is the one responsible for change? The counselee, not me. I can't change anybody. So this puts the onus, and I've had this more times than I can tell you. Somebody will come, Pastor, I'm so glad you're willing to meet with me. And they start telling me their story. And I, at the end of the meeting, I take out my projects for growth sheet, and I start, and they look at me like I'm from Mars. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to give you some projects. You need to work on these things between now and the next time we meet. Oh, I thought I was just going to come and talk with you. I said, nobody ever learned anything just standing talking to me. Here's you need to get involved. You're the one responsible for this. If you want God's help, you need to go get God's help. I'm going to help you. I'm going to structure for you how you can go get God's help. Well, okay. But, right? Have you had that? This is pretty normal because people are used to a psychological, a therapeutic talk therapy kind of a view on television and movies. They demonstrate the seriousness of the counseling relationship. It is very serious. So you have a cold. You go to the doctor. I'm feeling terrible, doc. And he says, yep, this is really easy. Here's a prescription. Go to the pharmacy. Take this twice a day. Okay. And you come back a week later, and you're worse. Doc, oh, it's terrible. I feel worse now than I did last week. What question is he going to ask you? And you say, no, I did. And he's going to say, what did you think this was? Voodoo? Do you think this is witch doctor medicine? What do you think this is? Just by coming and talking to me, you're going to suddenly, magically, mystically get better? No, I told you, take the medicine and you'll get better. Oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. So the same thing is kind of true with us, right? So they give hope that change is possible. The very words that we choose, rather than homework, I'm pitching. Are you catching? The very words that we use when we call it projects for growth, the title itself is hope producing. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, you mean if I do these projects, I'm going to grow? The answer is, yep. If you do them with a right heart and you do them for God's glory and you do them seeking God, the answer is yes, you will absolutely grow. That's the way the Christian life has been structured. And then they develop the counselor's agenda as you work on these projects. So I want to talk to you, though, about these projects and talk about heart-focused projects. Am I done at 9? Is it 1 hour? Okay. So heart-focused projects. How do they challenge the counselee? And here's something important in your notes. They transcend mere behavioral change. Later in the day, I'm going to have a session on the biggest mistake biblical counselors make. Here's the preview. The biggest mistake biblical counselors make is trying to solve problems. Most problems we cannot solve. Did you know that? It's not within our purview. We are not therapists who are trying to solve people's problems. Biblical counselors are theologians who are administering the grace of God to restore broken believers to intimacy with Jesus. That's what we are. So imagine this. First day in 2009, first day of our first MABC program in Egypt, 65 students in the room, 8 medical doctors. And right after the first lecture, 95 minutes, which is primarily introduction to me, the program, blah, 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 all this stuff. Immediately, 2 women come right to the front after the first session of the first day of the first class of a 5-year MABC program. 2 women come up, and one speaks English pretty well, one understands but doesn't speak. The woman who speaks says, doctor, could you help us with our friend? I said, probably not, but tell me the story. Well, here's the story. This woman has just recently become a Christian, but she's one of the 4 wives of a Muslim man who, of course, ritualistically beats all 4 of his wives. But now he's discovered that this one has professed to become a believer in Jesus, and now he beats her more than he beats the others. How do we help her? Counselors. Isn't that interesting? I have no standing. This is the second time I was ever in Egypt, but the first class I've taught in the program, I have no standing. I have no cultural awareness at this point, very little cultural awareness. It is obvious that both the family who has given the daughter to this man and the civil authorities, who also, by the way, are Muslim police officers and all have 4 wives and they beat them, there's no recourse for this. There's no ecclesiastical recourse, no civil recourse, there's nothing. We can't solve that problem. If that's the problem, we can't solve that problem. But as we say in our training about 50 times a module, right, Nick, the problem is not the problem. The heart is the problem. And if you spend your time trying to solve, this is a preview of the next session, you spend your time trying to solve problems, you're going to be in a world of hurt. It's not going to work. So we want to dig into and spend our time thinking about the heart, the motives, the passions, the idols, the desires. We want to dig in there. So we want heart-focused projects that challenge the counselee more than just behavioral change. Stop doing this, start doing that. That's very important. And that is not just choose and do aspects of the inner man, the choose and do, the volitional aspects, but also the intellect and the emotions. We want to get those involved as well. More on that later in a different session. What are some categories? So here's the 5 categories that we give in our training. First, read and study the Bible. Read and study the Bible is just that. Read and study. Never just read, but always a project that must be done in conjunction with that reading. So, and that means read a passage, not a verse, a narrative, a biography, a chapter, something. Not just individual verses, please. Randy, I'll talk to you about, I think you've already heard him talk about ministering the scriptures. And then give a specific study assignment based on what is being read. Sometimes you'll have to make up that study assignment. Number 2, memorize scripture. So in memorizing scripture, we talk about not just a verse, but a passage. For example, what we've done many times is, let's start with Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, put off, think biblically, put on. We're going to memorize those 3 verses, but then when that's finished, let's go back to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and appeal to you in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, blah, blah, blah. 17, 18, 19, 12. Move from the context. What does it mean to live like a Gentile? Here's all the characteristics, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if you have heard of him, that you should instead put off the old self, so on, think biblically, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, and then when 17 to 21 is finished being memorized, then you give them 25 to 32. Because 25 to 32 are simply illustrations of 22 to 24, right? Stop, put off telling lies, start speaking truth. Stop stealing, start working with your hands. Stop using the wrong kinds of words, corrupting words, start using edifying words that bring grace. Blah, blah. These are just illustrations of what happens. So start here, go there, go there. By the time you're done, 8 or 10 meetings later in your counseling, they will have memorized Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. That'll give them context in their life to think about putting off and putting on and thinking biblically in the meantime. Number three, read and study biblical stuff. The big word here is biblical. There's a lot of stuff out there that is Christian that is not biblical. Did you hear that? Christian but not biblical. So biblical stuff, books, articles, periodicals, internet postings, read something and then give a specific study assignment again. Have them do something with that. I'm going to give you illustrations. And then fervent focused prayer. We're going to set a specific time for this person and we're going to help them keep a record in some way of what it is they're praying for and how they're praying. And then number five, connect to the body in some way, a local church near them, attend the church or a small group meeting of the church, take notes on what you learn, and then serve others. Now, I just want to go back real quickly before we go into the last section here, and I just want to say this to you. If you're dealing with, so somebody comes to you or you go to somebody, you know it works both ways, right? Matthew 5, Matthew 18, do you understand this? So Matthew 5, if you're the offender, or Matthew 18, if someone has offended you, you need to go. So you're in your church, you see somebody obviously troubled. This is the answer to the question, by the way. I'll never forget. I was doing this in the Philippines. We were in Manila. This is a huge crowd. And when I got all done talking about this stuff, and we assign, after module two, we assign the people in our programs to begin counseling. They actually have to start counseling. It's not a seminar or a conference. It's a training program. So you actually have to do stuff. We do module one, by the way, of our program. We give them projects for growth, and we tell them, if you do the projects for growth, you can come back, and if you don't, you can't. Just like that. Now, kinder than that, probably. I'm hurrying here, so forgive me. And I have nitro coffee in me. So that's just the way it is, because this is not a conference or a series of conferences. This is actually a training program. We're very serious about training you well. So after module two, people start, they're assigned counseling. I'll never forget coming down off the platform. We were in this huge, like a gymnasium, like an amphitheater kind of a thing. And there were 325 people at round tables and two huge screens. And I come down off the platform and here's a group of about 10 Filipino ladies. They're standing, kind of lying in wait for me. Pastor, who do we counsel? I said, let me ask you a question. In your churches, are there any people that are struggling with anything? Yeah. I said, well, help them. That's who you counsel. When you see someone struggling, now you don't saunter up to them and say, you're a mess. You need biblical counseling. Good news. I'm taking biblical counseling training. I can help you. Let's meet. You don't do that. What you do is you say, hey, can we have coffee sometime? And you sit down for coffee. I've done this so often with so many men when I was a pastor. They came to know what was happening, right? I'd see a guy yelling at his wife in the back of the church after Sunday service, and I'd just go up to him and say, you got time for coffee this week? Yes, Pastor. And we'd go out and get a cup of coffee, and I'd just say, you know what? One of the goals of my life, I want to be God's kind of man, God's kind of husband, God's kind of father. You too? Yes, Pastor. And say, well, I struggle. Do you struggle? I struggle on all those fronts. And one of the fronts in which I struggle is being God's kind of husband. I need to learn how to be a better, always, continuously learn how to be a better husband. You too? Yes, Pastor. I say, how about this? How about if we were to engage in a study together? If we did some work together and we'll have some projects between our meetings and we'll study something, a passage of scripture, maybe a book. Would that be? Sure. Most people are looking, they know they need help. And they're looking for help. And you can give them structured help. We call it biblical counseling. But it's just discipleship. It's just coming along somebody and alongside somebody and living life with them and encouraging them and helping them and praying for them and being a buddy. That's what this is all about, right? So if you've got a person who is struggling and you know they're struggling, or they come to you because they're struggling. Either way, here's what you can almost certainly assume is true of them. Right now, they are not intentionally and intensively reading and studying the Bible. They have left that. They've gone off the path. They've made some bad choices. They're hanging with the wrong people. They're beginning the wrong habits. They're speaking in the wrong way. They've left the normal course of discipleship. They're off the path, right? They're not now, in that case, reading and studying the Bible. They're not memorizing scripture. They're not spending their time listening to good podcasts or viewing MacArthur sermons on YouTube. They're not praying as they ought to be praying, and they're probably starting to distance themselves from the church, stepping away from and being not quite as available in their local church. That's the way that's true for them. So these are basically what the Puritans would call normal means of grace activities. These are the categories of growth that I gave to Heath that day and that I'm now giving to you so that your projects for growth can be creative and variable. But here's the question that's really the key for today. How can our projects for growth transcend behavioral change? So I'm giving you some examples, and these examples come with slight editing by me, come directly from those that I'm supervising toward ACBC certification. Because I really bang this home. I really make a huge deal out of this. Here's some examples. For example, category one, read and study the Bible. Think about this. Here's a project. Read Genesis 1 and 2. By the way, you have in your notes as supplements, as appendices for this session, three different things that you can find presumably right after the notes for this. And there are some examples in there as well. But I took these from my supervisees. Read Genesis 1 and 2. Write down all the characteristics of God you can find. How do these characteristics impact your life today? What are we doing? We're not focusing on the creation events. We're not arguing young earth creationism. We're not talking about did everything come from nothing. What we're talking about now is God himself. We're pulling this back to the character of God. What's he like? What did he do? Describe for me how God reveals himself to us in creation. And then, how does that impact you? What about you in your relationship to him in that area? Second, how about read John 4, 7 to 30. Write down what you think. This woman, this is the woman at the well. What do you think this woman may have been thinking, choosing, and feeling? These are the functions of the inner man. This is stuff we're going to talk about in a later session also today. Write down what you think this woman may have been thinking, choosing, and feeling as her conversation with Jesus proceeded. Now, it's guesswork, admittedly. We don't know. We can't know. This was thousands of years ago. But as you read, you can see her words, which belie her thinking. So what did she understand? What was she feeling? How was she choosing in that encounter with Jesus at the well? That's an interesting thing to think about, because then we can turn that and say, so when you encounter Jesus in your day-to-day life, how do you think and choose and feel? How about this? Read Galatians, one chapter a day, and answer these questions for each chapter. What characteristics of God are obvious? How do these characteristics impact your life today? See what we're doing? We're not talking about the problem, because the problem is not the problem. The heart is the problem. We're going to, it's not bait and switch, as Brad said last night. We're not interested in that, because people do have real life problems. They really are looking for help in those areas. But their bigger issue is they're not seeing God in the problem. They're not involving him in the problem. So how do those characters? So here's the last one for category one. Read John 13, these passages, 18. Answer these questions. What could have motivated Peter to sin in the way that he did in this story? What could have motivated? Again, you're guessing, but what do you think he was wanting? What was driving him? And then how have you sinned against your friend Christ by wanting the wrong thing, that is exercising a worship disorder? And what do you learn about Jesus by his response to Peter? Isn't that helpful? That's read and study the Bible. Here's number two, memorize Jeremiah 5-10. Now, in this one, you'd want to do it sequentially. Have them memorize verses 5 and 6, that's one thing. Have them memorize verses 7 and 8, that's another thing. And then 9 and 10. What are the characteristics of the man who trusts in man? There are three. In what circumstances are these characteristics true in your life, and what does that reveal? What are the characteristics of the man who trusts in God, and in what circumstances are these characteristics true in your life, and what does that reveal? Memorize Scripture, but don't just memorize it to memorize it. Memorize it to meditate on it, and then to reflect on how that impacts your heart. Here's another one. Matthew 5, 3-12. What is that, ladies and gentlemen? What's that called? The Beatitudes. That's the Beatitudes. Again, sequentially. So just do three, and then do four, and so on. What is the definition from the original language? You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure this out. We have, God permitted us to have the internet. Aren't you glad? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But it's very easy to find out what the original word is for each of these things. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, so on. So what's the definition, especially of the original word, of the words that are that characterize the blessed? And here's an important question. What common threads do you see in the various descriptions? Because there are common threads. That's kind of interesting. Here's category three. Category three is read and study biblical stuff. So I love this. This is one of the projects one of our gals gave. Listen to Preach the Gospel to Yourself by Paul Tripp on the Theology Refresh podcast. And then write a brief summary of what Paul Tripp says about our daily meditation. What counsel does Paul Tripp offer to meditate on the gospel every day? How can a believer have rest in a chaotic situation? What does it mean? And what does it look like to preach the gospel to yourself? That's a great project. I'm glad you're taking notes by your phones. This is especially true. Literally 90% of all the students in the Philippines, this is what they do. I put up a new slide, they all go. One day I took a picture of them taking a picture. Oh, they go, it's a great way to take notes. Take a picture. Here's another one. Read chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Instruments. You know what it's called? It's called The Heart is the Target. Right? So read chapter 4 of Instruments and answer these questions. And she wrote the questions out. Where does behavior come from? How can lasting change occur? Put in your own words the three principles. What is heart idolatry? What is your heart's treasure? There you go. You are now right in the middle of effective biblical counseling as a result. Here's category four, which is prayer. After completing any category 1-3 project. And by the way, did you notice this? Five categories. Are you ready? Here it is. Read and study the Bible. Memorize Scripture. Read and study biblical stuff. Bible. They don't call us biblical counselors for nothing. We actually use the Bible, right? Okay. So after completing some category 1-3 projects, spend 10 minutes writing a prayer of thanksgiving that you can pray each morning, and then your prayer of thanksgiving should be a response to what God's been doing in your heart. Or having studied Ephesians 1, which you've taught them, you've taken them through Ephesians 1, our position in Christ. Write your own prayer based on verses 17-23, one sentence, as you know. Paul never found punctuation marks he liked. So write your own prayer based on verses 17-23, inserting the names of specific family members, friends, missionaries, and leaders in your church. Here's a category 5 project. Chat with 3 ministry leaders in your church and ask them this question. What motivates you to do what you do here in our church? That's getting at the heart. That's motivation right there. And then become involved in a service-related ministry in your church. As you begin, make a list of the ways that you can reflect Christ-like thinking, choosing, and feeling to others involved in that same ministry. All right, I hope you are helped by the concept of creativity and variability in projects for growth. And my charge to you as a result of this session is to be sure that your projects for growth are not merely doing things, but that they focus on transforming the heart. There's a list of resources, I think, at the bottom of the page, and you can see those later if you have questions. I'm around today. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.